Could you please turn in the Trinity again to page 940? We're going to read the 12th question and answer of the larger Westminster Catechism. I'd like to read the question, and I'd like all of us to join in on the answer. Kind of read that in unison. I'd like us to get a real feel for this idea of the concept of the sovereignty of God in both will and way. And then we're going to come to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And I have a challenge for you in that when we read that as well. So hopefully you'll turn to that and look at it. Let's read it. Question and answer 12 of the Westminster. What are the decrees of God? God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. Well, the Word of God, like I said, comes to us this morning hour in this two-part series on the sovereignty of God, his will and way, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And what I'm going to challenge you to do as you're listening to this or as you're reading with me through it, I'm going to encourage you to look at the four different times. And I'll just kind of give you a hint. There are three times in Ephesians and only once in Colossians of where the word of the will of God is mentioned, the will of God. So look for that, and then look. Then we're going to be looking carefully at what's around those sections. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Colossians chapter 1. 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, that is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To us, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before you and before your word this morning hour with great thanks. And ask, Father, that you would open up our hearts to it and that you would bless us by it, that we would be filled with it, that we would be inspired by it and impassioned by it to live a life which is pleasing in your sight, O God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. And in whose name we pray, amen. When I was asked to come over and preach for a couple of services this morning and this evening, I was at a loss. I asked Russ if I could continue on in his series, and he said no. And having been a pastor in the pulpit, I understand that. I was a little bit discouraged by that, but man, I had to come up with a two-part, something that kind of hung together. And I thought about the sovereignty of God, because if you're at all like me right now, you might be struggling with the whole idea of the sovereignty of God and the way his will is being expressed. And so I have a question to start out with, and this is not one of those raise your hand deals, just internal, and please don't shout out, but internalize it and kind of internalize the answers. How many of you think the world is going really great? How about our country? Things are going really good. How about Idaho? Things going really good in Idaho? How about Boise? Things going really good there. Everything's perfect. Everything's just perfect. How about your family? How about your marriage? How about your kids? How are you doing? No problems. God's sovereign will is covering it, and everything is just ducky. Well, if your life is anything like mine, it's not true. And every morning I get up and I read the paper, and the headlines scream out some new issue, some new problem, some new massacre. And I wonder, and I ask myself about the sovereignty of God, and I ask myself, is this the way he wants it? What does God want? And that word want is a form of the word will. What does God will? What does God will for his world? And so I started looking at this past week as I thought about preaching to you guys, talking to you. Actually, I don't like the word preach. Preach at tends to mean talk to. I want to dialogue with you this morning. I want to have a little conversation about this whole idea of God's will and God's way. You see, if we understand the concept of the sovereignty of God, what we have to understand is that this point of theology is not an either-nor proposition. And I use the word carefully. Please measure that word, either-nor proposition. Either God is sovereign or he is not God. That's the discussion that Augustine had with one of the fellow priests of that day in the 400s. And they came on this idea of semi-sovereignty. That is, that God was kind of sovereign, sort of, but human beings were also kind of had their own will and their own way and their own purpose and their own power. And Augustine said, absolutely not. And that conversation continued from 400 AD all the way up until about 1400 AD, when Calvin had the same conversation with Arminius. And you have this conversation of, is God really in charge, or do we have control of our own lives? And so you begin to get the idea that this conversation that we're having today is not just a current conversation. This is an historical conversation, and it has impact for us in our daily lives, which brought me into these two texts. We're going to be looking carefully at Ephesians chapter 1. That's our key text for this morning. And you'll notice there are three points in that particular text. The three points surround the purpose of the will of God. First of all, God's will expressed in adoption. Secondly, God's will expressed in release and deliverance. And finally, God's will revealed in the inheritance that we have. And what I would really love, and you know, my daughter is an editor for an InterVarsity Press, and when she gets a book to read to see if it's going to be a good book, she always goes and she reads the end first. I say, you can't read the end first because it gives away the whole book. Well, I'm going to give you the end now of the message. because it gives away the whole thing. The end, very simply, is this, is that when we think about the will of God, we're going to talk about the way tonight, but the will of God is for us to come home to the family, to come home to the Father, and be with him. That is God's will. That is his expressed will, and this is what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. What is God's will? He wants all of humanity, all those who are created in his image and made in his likeness, he wants them all to come home because they are his children. And he wants it all back the way he created it to be. And there's this text. And here it lays out before us. First of all, the will of God expressed in adoption. And we need to kind of grasp hold of this. First of all, bear in mind, at the beginning of the whole scripture, create, and I'm not going to preach a whole Bible. I was telling somebody when they walked in this morning hour, you can clock this message. It'll be about 22 minutes. I talk really fast. So I'm not preaching the whole of scripture. We got to go back to Genesis. Whose child are you? Whose child are we? To whom do we belong? And whose image are we made? And that's not just for us that are gathered here in Cloverdale. That's all of humanity around the world throughout all time and all eternity. That's everybody created in God's image and his likeness. We are children of Adam, and so we have a family name, children of Adam. The whole point of this is that adoption. I was struck about 7 years ago, 2015. My brother had passed away. He's 6 years younger than I am, and he'd passed away in May, and I got word in June that my mother had passed away, and I was sitting in my office, 2015, feeling pretty bad because I was the last one in my family. I'm the last Hanson. And I was kind of sitting there meditating on it, actually probably moping is a better word. And an elder walked in, Wayne Vandebreek, and Wayne asked me what was wrong. And I said, well, what's really wrong is that my mom just died and I have no family. And he looked at me and he simply said, yes, you do. We are your family. You want to know the family to which you belong because you're adopted? My original given name was Message. My original name given by my birth mom was Wayne Message, which is interesting to give that particular name to a kid who is going to be a preacher bringing a message. My second name was Paul, given to me by my parents who adopted me, Paul Hansen. I have three families, three names, but one family. My last name is the only one that really matters, Christian. That's the same for all of us. We've been given names, but the only name that really matters is the name that you have in Jesus Christ. To whom do you belong, and to what family do you belong, and where are you going? And we're going to talk about that as we continue this whole thing tonight. But you see, the idea of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we are adopted, and then he reinforces that by saying that we are chosen in his love. We're not just adopted into his family, but we are chosen to be part of God's family by the hand of God, by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus Christ. God reached out and grabbed a hold of each one of us, and he brought us home, and he said, I love you. John 3:16 reinforces this. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And whoever believes is part of the family. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what Jesus says to the disciples comes to pass. Follow me. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Follow me where? I'm going home to the Father. I've prepared a place for you. We're going to talk about that tonight. The whole idea of chosenness, selected out by God. The word in the Greek is eclectic, the word where we get the word eclectic. To God, you know, and I don't know about, when I was in the service, I was kind of and boy, you're going to know this goes back a long way. I had a receiver. And I had a turntable. Y'all know what a turntable is? It's for those big CDs. And then I had a reel-to-reel tape player. State-of-the-art, good stuff. And then I had speakers. My speakers were Pioneer. I had Sony receiver. I had a certain kind of a turntable. I think it was Panasonic, and I had a reel-to-reel player, and I can't remember exactly what that was. But you see, I didn't just go out and buy all RCA or all GE. I'm an eclectic stereophile. When I went out, I went out and got the best. I went out and got what I wanted. Oops, sorry about that. I forgot I was wearing it here. I went out and got what I wanted, what I thought was the best. I selected it, I elected it, I chose it, and I brought it home for me. This is what God has done for us. I remember when I went to school, third grade, and I was in class, and all the kids were making fun of me because they somehow found out that I was adopted. And they were saying, "You ain't got no parents." This is back when kids could bully other kids, you know, and do all that kind of stuff. "You ain't got no parents. Your parents didn't want you." Well, I came home crying. My mom was watching The Edge of Night ironing. She stopped ironing and she put me on her lap and held me. And she said, "Look, here's the deal. We adopted you from St. Mary's Orphanage, and it was a huge room. It was just a huge room. And there were probably literally dozens of bassinets in this room filled with children." This was back in the early 50s, before abortion was legitimized. And my parents were told by the nuns that because they had been approved for adoption, they could choose any of these children. And my mom said this: "We chose you. Out of that entire room, we chose you." Those other kids' parents, they had to keep them. We wanted you. That's the first thing that we should remember when we think about God's will. God wants us. He wants you. He wants you, and he's claimed you, and he's chosen you for his very own, to be his own child, to come home, to be with the Father. Secondly, this will is expressed in deliverance. If you're looking at verses 7 to 10, you'll notice what it says there: making known the mystery of his will. You see, he has lavished upon us in all wisdom the forgiveness of sins, the redemption through the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all of our trespasses by the riches of his grace. God has redeemed us and delivered us. Now, the word redeemed in the Greek means to be set free, to be released from pain and from death. God has released us. So if you want a second reason to give God great thanks for his will and what his will is expressing in our life, you have been released from pain. You have been released from death. Now, as Pastor Russ does so frequently say, that's not that we don't have pain today. We do. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this. You see, I'm confused frequently about if God doesn't want us, if God's will, and he is sovereign, why doesn't he just take it all the way, take the pain away? Well, he has. And it can be in the immediate present, because you see, this whole idea of God's taking away the pain is when I rest in Christ, when I am in the presence of God, when I am so consumed and filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no sense of pain in my life. There is only life and vitality and enthusiasm and encouragement and a passion. The passion, not because it's in me, but because God has given it to me. This is what God wants us to have. This is the will of God for our lives, to be impassioned by the presence, the power, the life of Jesus Christ in each one of us, and we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to have that particular gift of God. And then, in addition to that, I feel like that commercial, you know those commercials? But wait, there's more! We are also under the reign of Christ, this reign of God. It's the whole idea of the reign of God is the restoration of the way it was at creation. The whole making things new all over again. It's what God did in Genesis chapter 1 and what he talks about in Revelation chapter 22. And there will be no more tears or pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. Behold, I have made all things new. God, that is the will of God for your life today. That is not just a future aspiration. That is a present reality to make all things new, to live in Christ, a restored creation. The way he puts it in Philippians chapter 2 is that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the restoration of all creation, the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Restoring all things starts now. And I realize that we still have pain. Believe me, when I asked you questions about, are you satisfied? Is everything good at your house with your family? We have struggles. If you got people, how many of you have people in your family? If you got people in your family, you got problems. You got issues. That's the way it is. But for those who are in Christ, what is the will of God? For those who are in Christ, that we have been redeemed from the pain and the death, and it begins today, and we have been restored by the hand of God to the glory of God. Now, the whole idea of restoration and redemption. You got to remember who's preaching. This is not Pastor Russ. This is Pastor Paul, and I'm old. How many of y'all remember S&H green stamps? Okay. You know, for those of you that don't know about S&H green stamps, just really quickly, S&H green stamps were things that you got whenever you bought anything. If you went to the gas station and you bought gas, you got S&H green stamps. If you went to the grocery store, you got S&H green stamps. There were a lot of retailers and merchants that gave you S&H green stamps. And the object of the whole thing was to get a whole mess of these S&H green stamps, slap them in a book, and when you got enough books, you could go out and you can get toasters and TVs and sewing machines and boats and all kinds of cool stuff. In other words, what you did is you took a bunch of worthless stuff, paper and spit, basically, because it was my job to look. Nastiest tasting stuff you've ever. And my mom would save these things in the kitchen drawer. You know your kitchen drawer, that one that's got all the junk in it. And you'd open it, and I had to open. And when you started seeing green stamps coming out from it, then you had to go in, you had to get all the green stamps out, and you got a couple of books. And then you took all those books and shopping bags, typically, and you went to the redemption center. And you took something that was worthless and got something that was valuable. What God has done through the blood of Jesus Christ is he has redeemed us from a worthless life. In the prayer that was beforehand, the word that was with the elders, filthiness, something absolutely worthless and filthy, God has redeemed and made valuable. So a couple different things. First of all, we are blessed beyond belief. God has blessed us through adoption and through his son, Jesus Christ, by choosing us in him, and he has redeemed us by his blood, and he now reigns in our lives. And finally, verses 11 to 14, it shares this, the whole idea of having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. This is for those who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory in him, you also. But wait, there's more. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our what? Our inheritance. Two things then to cap this off with. You see, if we're going to live in the will of God, we live to the glory of God. There's the key phrase. Everything that I am and all that I do, all that I am is to the glory of God, day in and day out, to the praise of his glory. It is to obtain an inheritance is it's an interesting turn of phrase. We have obtained that in the Greek, it's what's called aorist passive. In other words, the whole idea of it being passive is I did nothing in this whole process. You know, when you talk about verbs are action. In the Greek, when there is stuff that's done to you, there is stuff that you join together with somebody else to do it, and there is some stuff that other people do or that you do yourself. So you got you yourself, you got joined together, and you got somebody else doing it. This is God. It's passive. God has given us, has obtained for us this inheritance. And it's past. Aorist means past, and it's past consecutively right up to this moment, which is present. So all that what God did and God has done and God will do are all things that he continues to do. So at every moment, at every time, and every day, God continues to bless us with his inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing gift from the hand of God by the work of God through Jesus Christ to each one of us. We have this. God has given. It's not gonna happen. It's happening now to each one of us. It is God's gift of life. It is God's gift of the fullness. And I don't know about you, but you know the whole idea of an inheritance is interesting. My family had nothing. My grandma almost lost her house during the Great Depression in 1931. We had a very small house that I grew up in. My brother and I had to share a room. When I went to the service, when I graduated high school, I got luggage packed. There was no more room. My brother was 6'6". He was starting to eat my share. When I got back from the service, I went to college. There was no money. When my parents died, there was nothing. As a matter of fact, it cost us because they had nothing. We buried them. There was no inheritance. And I'd like you to think about it. I'm not asking for your pity. I'm just, but my point is this. Humanity can give us nothing. You want a real inheritance. You want an inheritance that's really worth something. You want an inheritance that will last. You want an inheritance that will embolden you and enhance your life and increase who you are. The only inheritance you're ever going to get that's worth anything is going to come from God. Period. End of discussion. That's the sovereignty of God, and that's the will of God, and that's what he wants for each one of us. And how do we know that? Because you see what Paul says here is it's sealed by the Spirit. It is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We possess, we own this now, in part. Live the part that you've been given by Jesus Christ to the glory of God. You see, it's all to the glory of God. I think about the five solas and the last, you all know the five solas in Christ alone, in grace alone, scripture alone. The last one is to the glory of God alone. Everything that we are and all that we have and all that I ever will be is to the glory of God. That's part of the inheritance. He has given me gifts, praise God, to the glory of God. He has given me life, 70 years of it. I didn't think I was going to live past 20, to the glory of God. He has given me a family and a spouse to the glory of God. He has given me an opportunity to share the gospel with people all across the country to the glory of God. Everything, all that we are, all that we ever will be, is to the glory of God. And it's a free gift. Two parts to this and we're going to close. First of all, it's a free gift. It's not expected. I can still remember when one of Ruth's uncles passed away. He was a bachelor uncle, and he lived modestly. He's one of those guys that would drive a car till the wheels fell off, and then he'd think about going out and getting another one. And when he passed away, we were notified that we had inherited a substantial, and I'm talking about substantial, sum of money. We got an inheritance. It was something that was completely unexpected. Came out of nowhere. But this inheritance came to us, and our only response was, And my response still is, thank you, uncle. He wasn't even my uncle. Thank you. I can't thank you enough. You've made our life better. You've enriched our life. The other thing I want to point out is this, giving to the glory of God is enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm is a wonderful word. The word enthusiasm, and this is what Paul's talking about. Live enthusiastically. Live praising to the glory of God. I'd encourage you, having looked at the word will in this text, when you go home, reread it and underline the number of times it says to the praise of his glory. Just look at the number of times Paul says it. This is important to Paul. How do we live? Enthusiastically, to the praise of God's glory, thankfully, gratefully, fully embedded in the will of God and the family of God. The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. En is in, that's the literal transliteration of it, in what? Thous, in God. If you're going to live enthusiastically, empowered by God, filled by God, by the grace of God, in the love of God, through the Spirit of God, every day, enthusiastically in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning hour, and we ask that you would indeed enable us and equip us to live with that kind of enthusiasm. Equip us because we are adopted into your family. We are brought home. You are our Father, and we are with you. Gracious God, may we live to your glory, to your praise. We have so much to be thankful for, to share with the rest of the world. What is your will for us? To realize who we are and to share that with the rest of the world around us, that they might have what we have, because it actually belongs to them too. They are your children made in your likeness. Father, indeed, you are sovereign. It is your will. You chose us. You made us. You redeemed us. You reign with us now and forever through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen.